Well, this evening we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 14. So turn there with me if you would. And the title of the message is Finish Well. Some years ago when my oldest son was in high school, he's 23 now, but when he was in track and field in high school, I went out to one of his track meets to watch him run. And I'd heard a rumor a week earlier that they might give the dads an opportunity to get out there and run that day as well. Well, back when I was in high school, I did pretty well in track and field, and so I just happened to find time to go down to the local sporting goods store and buy myself a new pair of running shoes, you know, with lots of extra air and a computer chip or something in them to give you that competitive edge. And my intention was to go out to that race that day and win big, you know, relive the glory days. And so, sure enough, they gave the announcement, hey, you dads, come on out, we're going to let you run in the race today, and oh, I thought this is great. So I casually put my shoes on and I strolled out to the starting line and I started sizing up my competition. And I looked around and I saw a lot of pot bellies there that day and I thought, this is going to be a cakewalk. I'm going to cream every guy here. And so the person said, all right, get ready, on your mark, get set. And I wouldn't even get into a running position. I wanted to act like this is no big deal, but I was just waiting for that gun to go off, and I was going to take off like the wind. Bam, the starter pistol fire, whatever I'm saying. And off we went. And I was running as hard as I could, expecting to leave everyone in my dust. And much to my surprise, everyone was passing me. Pot bellies to the left and right going by me. Small children outrunning me. Couple turtles passed me by. And then I quickly realized not only was I going to lose this race, but I was going to lose miserably. And I would cross the finish line, you know, 10 minutes after everyone else. You know, they give you that courtesy applause. Oh, good. What an idiot. Oh, good. And then to add insult to injury, I was in pain. I'd only started and I was already in pain because I was out of shape. And I wasn't able to do what I used to be able to do. So we came around this one bend, and instead of continuing on with the pack, I just walked off. Just walked. Someone said, weren't you running in the race? Nah, I was just fooling around. I didn't finish. On more than one occasion, the Bible compares the Christian life to running a race. And if the Christian life is a race, it is not a 50-yard dash. It's a long-distance run. And it's important to run hard and to run fast, but the most important thing of all is to finish the race. And you may hold the number one position 9 out of 10 laps, but if you bail on that last lap, it doesn't count. We've got to get across that finishing line. But tragically, we all know people that started out with great promise in the race of life, but they've crashed and burned. They've collapsed in a heap somewhere, and I don't think we want that to happen to us. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, we read, beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see, the idea here is we need to cross that finishing line. Paul, speaking to the elders in Ephesus prior to his departure, made this statement, none of these things move me. He was speaking specifically of his impending imprisonment. He said, nor do I count my life dear to myself, but I want to finish my race with joy. So the idea here is finishing the race, completing what we have begun. The Bible tells us that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm so glad of that. And I'm so glad that I'm not God. Aren't you? That'd be a disappointment, wouldn't it? But one of the reasons I'm glad I'm not God is because I have a tendency to start things and not finish them. And all around my house are half started little Greg projects, you know. I have a model to this day sitting on my refrigerator that I started about, I don't know, 5 years ago. And I painted it and was all ready to complete it. And then I lost some of the pieces. Rather than discarding it, I'm waiting to find another copy of that model. And I'm waiting for years. It may be 20 years from now, but I'm still on a search for it. Aren't you glad God doesn't begin a work? You know, he says, I'm going to save Greg here and I'll start molding him into my image and I forget him. I'm going to move on over here now. I'm so glad he completes what he starts. Yes, he is the author and finisher of our faith, but he also is looking for our cooperation. The Bible clearly tells us that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But yet The scripture also tells us that there are things we need to do. In 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, keep yourself pure. Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. 1 John 5 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And James tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So there's God's part and there's my part. And as an example of this, the pages of the Bible are filled with the stories of men and women who fell. Men and women who did not finish well, who did not keep themselves in the love of God. Sadly, all of us know someone who started out with great faith, making a profession to follow the Lord, but then did not follow through. They have become casualties in the race of life. And the scripture pulls no punches in this regard. Its pages are filled with those who flourished spiritually as well as those who withered. Those who started out slowly and ended with flying colors. And those who started out with great promise and did not make it. And of course, those who started and finished well. And we're going to look at one of those individuals in a moment. But there are the stories of those that had such potential but just missed out. King Saul comes to mind. The first king of Israel. This guy had all the right stuff. He was strikingly handsome, tall, humble, even anointed by God to fulfill the special office that the Lord had raised him up for. But as time passed by, Saul allowed paranoia and jealousy to overtake his life, and he ended up throwing his life away unnecessarily. And he really summed up his own life in this statement when he said, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Or we can think of the mighty Samson. Of course, he was known for his superhuman strength. How he could literally vanquish an army with nothing more than a jawbone of a donkey that he'd pick up off the ground. But Samson was a he-man with a she-weakness. And he allowed lust to overpower him. And judging from his lifestyle, sex was more important to him than God. And he ended up losing his life prematurely and threw it all away. Again, tremendous potential that was wasted and squandered. King David also comes to mind. Lifted from humble origins, he became beloved to God and known as the man after God's own heart. But David, like his persecutor Saul, also played the fool and almost threw his whole life away and undoing the great amount of good that he did. But fortunately, he came to his senses and repented of his sins and got back in the race of life. And then there are those that finished well. Joseph comes to mind. Though he had numerous setbacks, he came through in the end with flying colors. Esther looked like she might miss the opportunity of a lifetime, but in the end she came through. Rahab had about the most unpromising start imaginable, but in the end she did so well she was listed in Hebrews 11 in God's Hall of Faith. And of course Peter, though he had his lapses, was faithful to the end and clearly finished well, and the list goes on and on. But let me tell you now about a man who started and finished well. He's one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. When we think of the great men and women that God used, his name does not necessarily come to mind. We speak of Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Elijah or Peter, James, and John. But we don't always add Caleb to that list, and maybe we ought to, because he was a man who was faithful to the very end. And his story is before us here in the book of Joshua. He was faithful to the very end, and in his own words, at the age of 85, he said, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, for going out and coming in. So we're going to discover where Caleb found this strength to be in God's winning circle. The ability to cross that finishing line. If he had run in the Olympics, he would have had a chest full of gold medals. He did it right. And there's a key phrase that we're going to see as we read here in Joshua 14 that will show itself three times. And you might even want to underline it in your Bible. Let's read now about Caleb. Let me give you a little background. They had come into the promised land. They had fought a series of battles. And the land was now being parceled out. And Caleb was asking for the portion that was promised to him. Joshua 14, starting at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. But here's that phrase, underline it. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And here I am, 85 years old, yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke of in that day. You've heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I'll be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. So Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? There it is again. Because he wholly followed the Lord his God. What does this mean? It means that Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly. There are a lot of half-hearted people in the church today that want to give the bare minimum to God. They want to try to live in two worlds, you know, have a foot in the Lord and a foot in the old life. Reminds me of a soldier from the Civil War. He couldn't decide if he wanted to fight for the North or the South. So he wore a coat from the North and the trousers of the South. And he ended up getting shot at from both sides. That's how it is for the compromiser. Too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. Too much of the world to be happy in the Lord. They're in a miserable no man's land. And that's not the way to live. The best way, and really the only way, to live the Christian life as it was meant to be lived is totally and completely sold out to Jesus Christ. This living in two worlds business isn't going to work. And Jesus essentially said, look, you want to find life, then you need to lose it. You know, you hear people today say, well, I'm trying to find myself. I'm going to leave this marriage because I need to go find myself. Jesus says, essentially, you want to find yourself? Lose yourself. He says, if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And what does that mean? It means that I say, all right, Lord, here's my plans. Here is my future as I see it. Here's what I'd like to do. But I'm willing to say, if you want to change this or redirect me, not my will, but yours be done. Some people would say, oh, man, no way am I saying that to God. And why is that? Well, you know, some girl might say, if I said that to the Lord, Lord, I'll do whatever you want and go wherever you want me to go and marry whoever you want me to marry. He's going to bring the geekiest guy on earth to propose to me. And he's going to send me to the most miserable place conceivable. What a warped concept that is of God. God's plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. And as he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Never be afraid to entrust an unknown future to a known God. Wholly follow the Lord your God. That's the way to live. That's the way Caleb lived. And if you want to finish well, you need to do this. Now, in verse 7, an important place is mentioned. It's called Kadesh Barnea. You see, 45 years earlier, Caleb, Joshua, and Moses, along with the children of Israel, came to the very edge of the promised land at the point of entry known as Kadesh Barnea. By the way, it doesn't take 40 years, even on foot, to get from Egypt to Israel. So either the Israelites had the worst road maps conceivable, or they were going in circles. And obviously the latter is the case, because God judged them for their disobedience, but it doesn't take that long. They'd come to the point of entry, poised to enter in. They probably should have just gone in and taken the Lord land that the Lord had promised to them. But they said, well, let's send them some spies. Let's see what we're up against. So they selected 12 men. And among those 12 were Joshua and Caleb. Well, after the spies spent some time in the land, they came back out. And they broke up in two groups, a majority group of 10 and a minority group of 2, Joshua and Caleb. The majority said, oh man, there's these huge walled cities. These people are gigantic. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we admit things are big, but check out these grapes we brought back. And they had this massive cluster of grapes. They said, hey, don't worry about it. If the Lord delights in us, he'll give us in the land. Let's go for it. The people were so ticked off at Joshua and Caleb for suggesting such a thing, they wanted to kill him right on the spot. So that brings us to our first point. If you want to finish well, resulting from fully following the Lord your God, it means that you will not compromise what will stand your ground because you're more concerned with God's approval than with man's. It's tempting to go along with the crowd, isn't it? Especially if everybody sees it a certain way. And to stand up and say, I disagree with that, or that's wrong, or let me tell you what the Bible says. It's so easy to cave in and do what everybody else did. But you see, Caleb stood his ground at the risk of being personally ostracized and losing his friends and even his life. But think of how many people today are held back spiritually because they're more concerned with the opinions of others rather than the opinion of God. You know, I don't want to really commit my life to follow Christ because what would my friends think? Can I tell you a little something about life as it passes by? Those friends you have right now, they probably won't be your friends 15 years from now. Now, I'm not saying you're going to become bitter enemies, but I'm saying as time passes, people move, things change. And that very group of people you're so worried about offending, or you're so worried about their opinion, they probably won't even be your friends 10 years from now. And yet you would risk your eternal destiny and the entire course that your life changes because of the opinions of a handful of people? But how many people would say, boy, I'd follow the Lord, but what would my friend think? And your friends think, well, I'd love to follow the Lord, but what would my friend think? You need to consider what God thinks, because He's the one that will stand before in that final day. Well, God was angry with the children of Israel, and because of that, He rejected them and made it clear that this entire generation would not enter the promised land with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And of Caleb, God said, because he has another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where he went. And you know what? Caleb hung on to that promise of God for the next 40 years of wilderness wandering. Do you see, he had to hang out with these people for 40 years. You think he got a little fed up with them? They were moaning and groaning and griping all the time. Oh, we remember the good old days. That sounded like Clinton, didn't it? I didn't mean it to. I remember the good old days. Oh, garlics, leeks, onions. Oh, it's so great. Now all we have is this lousy manna. Day in and day out. Oh, Caleb's going, oy vey, when's this going to end? 40 years. But he believed God's promise to him. And like Abraham, Caleb never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger and he brought glory to God because he was absolutely convinced that God was able to do everything he promised. And in the same way, if you want to finish well, you need to hang on to God's word. Take him at his word and trust his promises to you. Have you ever doubted God's promises to you? Has it ever seemed like there is no end in sight to the trial you are facing? The storm you're enduring. Remember that time in the Gospels when Jesus said to his disciples, go over to the other side of Galilee? And he went up to a mountain to pray. They got a bit out there and a huge storm came and it was so bad that they despaired of life. And then Jesus came walking to them, or toward them rather. And do you remember when the Bible says Jesus came to them? It says he came in the fourth watch. You know when that is? That's the latest part of the night. That's a time of the evening where dawn is just ready to break, when the night is at its very end. Jesus came to them, yes, but at the fourth watch. And sometimes we're going through a storm in life. Things are hard and we're saying, Lord, where are you? Have you abandoned me? Have you forgotten about me? And here comes Jesus at the fourth watch. And they shouldn't have panicked. Why? Because Jesus said, cross over to the other side. Now, if Jesus had said, guys, I want you to go out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a storm's going to come, and you'll all drown. Now, get on board. I would have worried. But he didn't say that. He said, go over to the other side. You know what that meant? They would get over to the other side. He didn't say it'd be smooth sailing. He didn't say it'd be easy. But he told them they'd make it. Now, he's promised to us that he'll complete the work he has begun in our lives. We'll get over to the other side. It won't necessarily be smooth sailing. It won't always be easy, but we'll make it because God promised it. So we, like Caleb, must hang on to the promises of God. And I love this statement that he gives here. After 45 years of waiting, after the temptations to complain and doubt God and go back to Egypt with the others, he now lays hold of the reward that God has promised. And he says in verse 11, I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. I bet some of these young bucks were looking at him saying, listen to this guy. 85 years old. Yeah, I'm as strong today. Sure you are. Maybe he had a scrawny little arm. Maybe he had a little bulging bicep. I don't know. I'm as strong today. Listen to him. But he was. He was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. And it was his first love that he maintained that helped him to not lose his first strength. I hope if the Lord gives me life that I'll be able at 85 to say something like that. Let me ask you this. Has your spiritual strength grown with the passing of years? Time goes by so quickly. Billy Graham was recently interviewed and he was asked the question, what has been your greatest surprise in life? His answer was the brevity of it. And that's true. When you're younger, life seems to go by so slowly, doesn't it? It seemed to me like getting to the third grade took about 35 years. I remember sitting in class, listening to the teacher drone on and watching the clock and wondering, when is this going to end? You might feel that way right now, listening to me. It just went on forever and ever. But then the junior high years are a little faster. High school was a blur. After that, I start remembering my past in terms of decades rather than years. Not remember 1974. It's like, hey, remember the 60s? Remember the 70s? Remember the 80s? And before long, we're going to say, hey, remember the 90s? It's right around the corner. Time is passing by. You know, someone took the time to actually calculate the average length of life with the hours in one day in order to illustrate the importance of numbering our days. Here's what he concluded. If your age is 15, it's 10:25 in the morning of your life. If you're 20, it's 11:34 in the morning. If you're 25, it's 12:42 in the afternoon. If you're 30, it's 1:51 p.m. 35, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 40, it's 4:08 p.m. If you're 45, it's 5:15 p.m. That's my age. If you're 50, it's 6:25 p.m. If you're 55, it's 7:34. If you're 60, well, that's your age, isn't it? Raul's sitting here in the front row. I think he was falling asleep, but he just came back again. It's time for your nap, isn't it? He's wearing this hat thinking he could go incognito tonight. He says, I hope no one notices me. Hi, I'm Raul Ruiz, you know. Anyway, I couldn't resist the temptation. He's sitting there. I have to mock him, don't I? If you're 60, it's 8:42 p.m. If you're 65, it's 9:51 p.m. And if you're 70, it's 11 o'clock p.m. What time is it in your life right now? You know, each and every day, we as Christians need to be growing spiritually, and we don't have to dread age. It's not a thing that we have to recoil from. You know, in this world, youth is everything, right? Even if you're not young, you want to try to look young. Do everything you can to appear young. But the Bible tells us that as we grow older, we can grow wiser, we can grow stronger. I had the opportunity to have a conversation with Billy Graham the other day, and he just made an unusual statement rather abruptly. He just said, I'm really glad I'm getting older. And I said, well, why do you say that? He said, because I'm growing spiritually and I'm learning so many things. And he said, but I'm looking forward to going home to be with the Lord in heaven. I thought only a Christian can make a statement like that, you know? Anybody else would say, I hate aging. I hate the passing of time. This is so miserable. But you see, as we are walking with the Lord, we, if the Lord gives us the years, can look back and like Caleb say, I'm as strong this day as on the day that the Lord sent me. And I love this statement of Caleb in verse 12. Classic. Give me this mountain. What's he talking about? Yeah, give me this mountain. It's so bold. No thought of retirement, no turning back, no mention of going to Leisure World or getting a house on Easy Street. And you know, what's worth noting is this place that Caleb longed for, known as Hebron, was a rugged, mountainous area that had one of the most powerful strongholds of the enemy in it. But he didn't care. And there was an ulterior motive for Caleb I think we ought to consider. Remember, it was Hebron, at Hebron, that God met with Abraham face to face. The very name Hebron is telling, it means fellowship, love, and communion. That was the place that Caleb longed for and received. While others longed for Egypt, Caleb longed for Hebron. While others looked back, Caleb looked forward. While others wanted to please themselves, Caleb wanted to please God. And that brings us to another key to finishing well. You're always moving forward. always seeking to grow spiritually, never looking back. When you're maintaining a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to see this world for what it is, empty, futile, and meaningless. On the other hand, when you're only giving it your bare minimum and your love for Jesus is not burning brightly, this world and its temporary pleasures will seem more and more appealing. So that is why, like Paul, we should say, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Become more like Him each and every day. And then Paul continues on and he says, it's not as though I've already been made perfect, but I'm pressing on and I'm taking hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers, he says, I don't consider myself to have arrived there yet, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's a picture of a runner in the final lap of the race. His muscles are aching with pain, but he can see the finish line. He says, I've got to keep going. It's not far now. And I like what Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind. That means forgetting your failures, your mistakes, learn from them, put them behind you. And you know what else it means? It means forgetting your victories too. Now, that doesn't mean we can't rejoice in what the Lord has done in the past, but it means that was then and this is now. I'll have people come up to me, hey, Greg, I remember you from the early days of the Jesus movement. Yeah. That was cool, huh? Yeah, it's great. You used to have hair like really long, didn't you? Yeah, I did. Yeah. You used to have more hair, huh? Yeah, I did. Yeah. Remember those days? Yeah, it was great. Oh, it was great, wasn't it? Yeah, it was good. Really good. Thank God for it. How are you doing today? I don't know. You know, all right. Going to church? No, not well, once in a while. But hey, weren't the Jesus movement days cool? Hey, buddy, that was then. This is now. Thank God for what He's done in the past, but I can't live in what the Lord did 10 years ago or 10 days ago. His mercies are new every morning, the Scripture says. God wants me to continue to grow and to stretch and to move forward. There's still so much to learn, so far to grow. So it's great to think back on what the Lord did, but I've got to keep moving forward to the prize, to finish well. Because if you look over your shoulder or you look to your side, you can break your stride, you can stumble, and you can fall. You don't want that to happen. You've got to keep looking forward. And as Christians, we need to keep our focus. What is our focus? What are we aiming for? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? To know God and to make Him known. To know God. That's the main thing more than anything else in life. It's to know God. As Paul said, my determined purpose in life is to know Him. Is that your determined purpose in life right now? And to make Him known to others. But sometimes we lose sight of that objective. And we're tripped up. During a military campaign, a young captain was recommended to Napoleon for promotion to higher rank. Napoleon said, why do you suggest this man? They said, well, he was courageous on the battlefield. The great victory was won as a result. Napoleon said, that's good. What did he do the next day? See, it's great to think about what you did yesterday, but what about the next day? And what about us? What have we done today? What about the next day? How are we doing spiritually at this very moment? Are you moving forward? If so, you can finish well. I read about a sign at the end of an airport runway that says, keep moving. If you stop, you are in danger, and a danger to those who are flying. And I think you could take that same principle and apply it to the Christian life and say, keep moving. If you stop, you are in danger. Don't slow down. We've got to finish well. Let's follow the example of Caleb, who never lost his strength because he never lost sight of his God. And I'll tell you, here's the motive for running the race. It's who you're doing it for. You see, we're in a race, but I'm not competing with you, and I hope you're not competing with me, because when we stand before God, He's not going to hold me accountable to what He called Raul to do, or what He called my wife Kathy to do, or what He called Bob Grenier to do, or Pastor Chuck to do, or someone else to do. He's going to call me accountable on what He called me to do, or hold me accountable for what He called me to do. I'm not competing with anyone. If there's competition, it's the devil and the world. Those are my enemies. I've got a lane to run in, and my goal is to run in this lane and finish this race that God has set before me. But Hebrews 12 gives us the key. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you, and run with endurance a race that is set before you, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's looking to Jesus. Now, back when I was in high school running track, I always did a little bit better if someone was watching me, specifically if a pretty girl was watching me. Isn't it amazing? You know, you can be out there training, you see some cute girl, all of a sudden, and you're doing well. I have a better motive for you than a pretty girl or someone else. It's the Lord. The Lord standing there waiting for you because he's the one that we want to see in that final day. And we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Look to Jesus. I like the words of Corrie ten Boom. She said, look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. You know, I can look around me and I can be distressed by this world and the way that it is. I can look within. That's what they say. Look within, grasshopper, you know. And I can be depressed. But I can look at Jesus and be at rest. He'll give me the strength to finish this race. He's the one we're running it for. He's the one that we do it for. He's the one that died for us and shed his blood for us and made it possible for us to be forgiven. You say, but what about those who have collapsed and have fallen? That does happen. There's a movie called Chariots of Fire that was out a number of years ago. It had a great scene in it. It's a story of Eric Little, a Christian from Scotland, who ran in the Olympics and was very outspoken for his faith, and ran many races and won just about every race he ever ran. He would even say, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And he felt God had given him this ability to run, and he would then speak of what God had done for him and lead people to Christ. Well, he was in this one race and the starter pistol was fired. There, I said it again. I did the same. Starter pistol was fired. That's a tongue twister. Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat. Okay. So it was fired. Off the pack went. As usual, Little broke free from the pack, was running ahead of everyone else. And some guy was so angry, he just shoved him. And Eric Little collapsed to the ground in a heap of dust and the pack took off. And then the camera goes in for a close-up. And then they start playing that Chariots of Fire music. Ding, 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 ding. Goes into slow motion. First, it's this look of discouragement. And then this steely look of determination as he gets up on his feet and he begins to run. The pack's so far ahead, but he runs. He throws his head back. He gives it all that he has. He closes into the back of the pack. And at the end, he goes right to the middle and lunges out his chest and breaks the ribbon and wins the race. That, to me, is a great picture of the person who has collapsed or has fallen. What do? Man, just give up. Blew it. It's over with. No. Get up and get back in the race again. It's not too late. It's not over with yet. Maybe some of you that have joined us here tonight have started out to follow the Lord. Maybe as a younger man or a younger woman, you walk with the Lord. Maybe you were a bona fide Jesus person in the 70s. But with the passing of time, you've forgotten about the things of God. You need to get back in the race again. Maybe some of you have backslidden. You've fallen into sin. And you need to come back to the Lord again and get back in that race. But listen, there might be some of you who have never started at all. We've talked about finishing well. You haven't even started yet. Well, it's time for you to get in the greatest race of all, the race of life, knowing God. Otherwise, you're going to throw your life away and live an empty, meaningless life on earth and face a certain judgment beyond the grave. But you see, God loved you so much that 2,000 years ago, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to shed his blood for every sin you've ever committed. And if you'll turn from your sin tonight and ask Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior and Lord, he will forgive you instantaneously and pardon you of every sin you have ever committed, just like that. But you must come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that I've sinned against you. And the Bible clearly teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that is righteous, not even one, the scripture tells us. But God offers you his pardon. Have you done some things you regret? Sure you have. You're human, right? Is there any hope for you? Yes. There's complete forgiveness if you'll come to Christ and ask him to forgive you. There's not forgiveness in any other name, the Bible says, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved except Christ Jesus. But he'll forgive you tonight. And you can get in the race of life and start living a life with meaning and cross that finish line one day and hear Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. If you've never asked Christ to come into your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you would like to come back to the Lord, get back in the race, I'm going to give you an opportunity as well. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask as we do so that nobody get up and move around, that everyone be in a attitude of prayer as we give people an opportunity to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ tonight. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your offer of forgiveness. And I pray for any that have joined us now who may not yet know you, these who need to come to you now, we pray that you will help them to do that. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying tonight, how many of you would say, Greg, pray for me. I want to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want him to fill the void that's in my life. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me now. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, I want you to lift your hand up right now, and I'm going to pray for you wherever you are. God bless you. You. God bless you. Lift it up where I can see it. God bless you toward the back there, over here on the side, there in the back. God bless you as well. Anybody else? Don't let this opportunity slip by. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. This is your opportunity. If you haven't lifted your hand yet, but you want Christ to come into your life, raise it up now. God bless you guys there, right there. See it, yeah. Anybody else? God bless you. Well, our heads are still bowed. How many of you would say, you know, I've backslidden. I've fallen away from the Lord, but I want to get back in the race of life. I want to get back in this close walk with Christ again. Pray for me. I'm ready to come back home to the Lord tonight. If that's your desire, you lift your hand up. I want to pray for you as well. God bless you. And you. Yes, God bless. Anybody else? God bless each one of you. God bless you. Now, Lord, we pray for these that have taken this little step of faith, and we pray that you'll help them to take the next one and follow you and receive all that you have for them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, everyone that Jesus calls, he calls openly and publicly. And we're going to do the same tonight. In a moment, our worship group is going to lead us in a song of invitation. Now, I'm going to ask if you lifted your hand with me during that moment of prayer, saying that you wanted Christ to come inside or you wanted to come back to the Lord. I'm going to ask that as the group sings this song, that you would get up out of your seat and walk down these aisles and stand in front of this platform. And when you get here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You that are over in the gym right now watching by closed circuit, I want you to come over to the sanctuary. And if you come out the back door, there'll be someone to show you where you can come in and join us. We have a side door open just for you. So you come over here to make your commitment to Christ as well. So again, if you lifted your hand, even if you did not, but you want God to forgive you of your sin, you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, or you want to come back to the Lord tonight, wherever you are, get up out of your seat, come on down these aisles, stand up here and I'll pray for you when you get here. Get up and start coming right now. Get up and come. God bless you.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear.
Most people come to Christ at an early age. In fact, a great majority come in their teenage years. I came when I was 17. As the years pass by, it gets a little harder. Not impossible, but harder. You might say, well, you know, I'm young, man. I want to have fun. When I get a little older, then I'll come to Christ. Then a few years pass, they say, well, I'm so busy right now, you know, my career and other things. And when I get a little older, then I'll come to Christ. And then you say, oh, man, I'm so tired now. And I don't want to change. You can't change at this age. And then one day, it's just too late because life ends. That's why you don't want to let this opportunity slip by. Because every time you hear the gospel and you reject it, your heart gets a little harder. The Bible says, he who is often reproved hardens his heart and he will be cut off, and that without remedy. Don't let this opportunity slip by. God loves you. He'll forgive you. But you must come to him and ask for that forgiveness. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that we will not confess. But then Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the ball's in your court. There's still time. You need to get right with God. Again, over in that overflow room, you come over here and join us. We're here in the sanctuary. These final moments, get up and come. God bless you guys.
He calls me his own. He'll never leave.
I'm going to ask the group to sing this chorus one last time. And if there's anybody else, you come now.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear. When he hears me when I come, when he hears me when I come, when he hears me when I come.
Tonight you're making a commitment or a recommitment to follow Jesus Christ. I want you to know that he welcomes you with open arms if you come on his terms. And what are those terms? Well, number one, you need to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. You've sinned, I've sinned, everyone in this room has. Number two, realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. Thirdly, you must repent of your sin. The word repent means to change your direction. Instead of running away from God, you'll run toward him now and embrace him. Fourthly, you must receive him into your life as Savior and Lord. And then you must follow him. So I'm going to lead you in this prayer. I'm going to ask that you would pray it out loud after me and mean it from your heart. This is a prayer of commitment to follow Christ. Let's pray now. Pray this out loud after me. God, I'm sorry for my sin. But I thank you for sending Jesus, the Son of God, to die on the cross and to shed his blood for every sin I've ever committed. I want to follow you, Lord, from this night forward, as your disciple, as your child, as your servant, as your friend. So fill me with your Spirit and help me to run the race of life, keeping my eyes on you. Help me to finish well. Thank you for accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.